All right. Good morning, all. Some of you have escaped the ravages of the disease that's going around. That's good, I guess. Some other folks have fallen to it. It's good. We were talking last night. It's a blessing. The last month or so has yielded a whole lot of answers to prayer. One thing, Lou Ann's home. She came home pretty quick. In fact, she was home, what, Thursday? Is that right? Friday? So she's doing all right at home. Mrs. Conradson is not here, but went to see her yesterday. She's doing pretty well. And, of course, Brother Mark is getting around pretty good now. So thankful for answered prayer. All right, we're back in Sunday school, and we are departing here for a couple of 3 weeks from our habit, our exercise of verse-by-verse Bible study, because we wanted to take off and deal with something important for a few weeks here. And we started last week talking about the eternal security of the born-again believer in Jesus Christ. What that doctrine says is that once you're saved, you're always saved. And many people have believed that through the years. Probably many more people than have believed it, have disbelieved it, and argued against it, and those sort of things. And there are reasons for arguing against it. The key to that is Bible study, and so we've undertaken, we've decided to try to go through it pretty carefully, in fact real carefully, and not only show the foundation of it, but the answers to the arguments against it. Alright, so we're going to embark again. We got partway through this thing last time, and we covered, I think, the first three of these. I wrote these up here as a whole, and then we're going to cover some more. But those are basically the reasons, and you might be able to come up with another couple other categories, because the truth of the matter is, folks, the key, if you wanted to put all that in one category, that category would be being in Christ. All right? Because you have the love of God in Christ, you were translated into the Lord Jesus Christ, you were born again into Jesus Christ, you were baptized into Him. He's dwelling in you, and you are dwelling in Him. We'll talk about the spiritual circumcision in a second. He was crucified for you, and you were crucified with Him. The bottom line is, if it all boiled down, you want to put everything in one category, the whole issue is being in Christ. I think in Christ shows up something like 70 times in the New Testament. That's the foundation for the fact that once somebody that lives today, and for the last 2,000 years, since Calvary, that the reason that's the foundation for saying that if you are saved and born again, the truth is you can't lose it. Sorry, you're going to have to go to heaven even if you don't want to. And I know what that opens up. That opens up a whole can of worms as far as, well, that just means that you can live any way you want to. And as far as your salvation is concerned, technically that's true. But along the way, you got to remember that there's some practical asides to that. Not the least of which is that God is your Father, and whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And the Lord can make life pretty miserable for a born-again child of God, and will. So it's not as simple as, well, then I can do anything that I want to and still be saved. It's not as simple as that. You may wind up more miserable as a Christian than you were when you were lost. And it's certainly conceivable, and I could take you to doorsteps of people that are there today. And any case, without getting too far into that and getting preaching and stuff. But to begin with, one reason, and we covered some of this, let me just review real quick. One of the reasons that you are saved eternally, once and forever, once you've received Christ. Now don't, make sure everybody understands, don't count getting baptized as being in Christ. Don't count joining a church as being in Christ. Don't count having been taken communion or having been confirmed of being saved. Those are not equal things at all. Being saved is about receiving by faith the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior at some point in time. One day, I mean, you consciously have to do that. If the new birth is a new birth, then there was a day that you were born. Everybody here knows your own birthday. Now, I can tell you right now that I cannot for the life of me track down the day by date that I was born again. That may sound weird to some of you. I mean, I remember the day, and I remember the time, and I remember the hour, and I remember what happened. I just can't track down on a calendar exactly what day and what hour it happened. The point is, you didn't grow into this. Okay, your mom kept up with the fact that you were born one day, and the fact is you are conscious of a day when you trusted. You should be able to track down the day and the time, the incident, if not the hour, when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. When you quit trusting religion, or quit trusting yourself, or quit trusting your priest, or quit trusting what your drunken friend said got you to heaven. But trusted Jesus Christ. That's the issue. The hour that you trusted in what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross, and you forsook all other hopes and put your hope in Him. Okay? That's the new birth. It's not about a prayer you prayed either. I'm sorry, X is getting extended, but it's not about a prayer you pray. You can pray the sinner's prayer and still be lost. Because just because you say it with your mouth doesn't mean a transaction happened in your heart. Okay? Now, that being the case, one of the reasons that you're saved eternally, once you are saved, is because of the new birth. You are born again. Hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In Titus chapter 3, the Bible describes that transaction as a regeneration. You were generated the first time. Mom and pop got together, and you were generated. This is a regeneration. You were regenerated the second time. There is no history of anybody crawling back into the womb and being unborn. And there is no history of anybody being unborn again after they were born again. All right? Now, the second thing, having reviewed all this before anyway, is spiritual baptism. And again, I would hasten to the gap to say this has not anything to do with water whatsoever. The Bible says, by one Spirit are ye all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, but all been made to drink into one Spirit. By one Spirit are ye all baptized. It's a spiritual baptism. The Spirit does the baptizing. If you never touched water any time around or after your salvation, that's perfectly fine as far as your salvation is concerned. Should you be baptized in water after you're saved? Absolutely. For the sake of obedience. For the sake of what it shows. For the sake that the Lord said you should. But as far as getting saved, water has nothing to do with it. Okay? The reason being, when you got saved, He put you in Christ by a spiritual baptism. Okay? And I went through all those verses last time of being in Christ and being members of His body. We are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. The Bible says you are complete in Him. Well, if you're complete, nothing's lacking. Okay? Look, again, we started this Bible study last week. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you made perfect by the flesh? When you got born again by trusting Jesus Christ, your Savior, now are you going to go on to perfection by and continue your salvation by doing good? Hardly. That won't work. It won't work today. It won't work in this hour or anything else. The Bible says further, and we will maybe review this later. It says that even if a man believes not after he's saved, gets convinced at some point or another that he's made the wrong decision or whatever, yet Christ abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Now there, we live in a weird day and age where people dislike parts of their body, so they have them plastically changed or taken off, or they don't like their nose, so they have a nose job or whatever. But just by nature, that's an unnatural thing. Nature is, I'm stuck with this nose. Okay? And I may not like it. And it may be true that Christ becomes dissatisfied with your issue of obedience and all, but you are part of His body. And He's not going to cut you off. Okay? That's the biblical precept. It's the biblical tenet. All right? Furthermore, spiritual indwelling. And this is where the review stops. Right after this one, and we'll get started with a little bit deeper Bible study. We talked about these last time. Spiritual indwelling. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit dwells in a believer, and that believer is sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. till the day that your body is redeemed, you have the Holy Spirit locked inside you. And the only way the Spirit is going to get unsealed and leave you is if you kick the bucket. At which point the Spirit returns unto God who gave it. All right? Everybody with me? That's one of the chief reasons that you can't be lost again is because you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Now, the Spirit departed from Saul in the Old Testament. David even prayed that the Spirit wouldn't depart from him. But you live in a day where you have the great luxury of having the Holy Spirit sealed in you because you're in Him and you're part of His body and you can't be lost again. Do you ever notice that the folks that argue about the fact that somebody could conceivably lose their salvation, they're never quite able to pin down exactly at what point you lose it? Yeah. Don't you find that odd? I mean, here I'm telling you that anybody here and everybody here should be able to pin down the day you got saved. I mean, if you can't actually point to a calendar day, you should certainly at least have a conscious remembrance of there being that day, like I do, right? Isn't it odd that being the case, that all the folks that argue, oh, you can lose it, better be careful, you can lose it, can't seem to be able to pin down at what point you do. Now, usually what it boils down to is if I believe that way, if I was the average guy, the way I would look at it would be, well, God will forgive my sins, but He won't forgive yours. I mean, for instance, you know, there are some understandable things that happened in my life that led me to do this sin, and God understands. But in your case, well, I'm sorry, you're just a sinner and you lost it. I mean, at what point? You say, well, there's the unpardonable sin. Okay, there are some issues with that one. People say, well, you can't kill anybody and go to heaven. Well, that's kind of funny because, you know, and I'm not even saying that David had eternal security quite like we do or on the same basis, but David killed somebody and went to heaven. Moses killed somebody and went to heaven, didn't he? I'm willing to put on paper that I bet you Paul was responsible for the death of some people and went to heaven. Say, well, you can't commit suicide and go to heaven. Samson did. Pushed those two pillars over and killed himself. Now, he killed 3,000 Philistines with him. But Samson went to heaven. You say, where are you going to draw the line? Well, you know, that's the problem, is nobody seems to be able to draw the line. So everybody that believes that you can lose your salvation lives basically either in denial or in mortal terror that they have or that they will. Because after all, who knows? Maybe running a stop sign is sufficient. Maybe not wearing your seatbelt. I mean, you broke the law. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. Maybe that's sufficient. Maybe just thinking thoughts that you think every day is sufficient. See, that's the problem. See, folks, when God saved you, the way He saved you, with the permanency that He saved you, He knew you were a sinner. He knew you were a sinner when He saved you. And He knew that you were going to be a sinner and that you were going to struggle with sin after He saved you. And He did something for us that He hasn't always done for folks in the past. I'm talking about the distant past before Calvary, because there was no foundation to do it on. Christ hadn't died. He hadn't shed His blood. He hadn't shed God's blood. And He hadn't been raised from the dead. And He wasn't ever dwelling in heavenly places, ever living to make intercession for sinners. That's something that wasn't the case in the past. All right, so you got that. Ready for Bible study now? There's a next thing. Look in Colossians chapter 2. What I'm here to show you, and let me remind you where this is going. I know where the verses are, and I know what the verses say that seem to state plainly that there are people somewhere, sometime, that can lose their salvation. That's where this is headed. I am telling you right now that the Bible says in places somebody can lose their salvation. I'm telling you that right now as I stand here, and I'm teaching you that you can't. Because the Bible says that both things are true. The Bible says that there are groups of people that have lived in the verity and the reality that they could lose their salvation once achieved. Okay? I'm telling you that on the basis of what we're breaking down here that you cannot. God does not always do things the same, has not always done things the same, will not always in the future do things the same as He is today. You hold the absolute distinction of being the bride of Christ. Moses was not in the bride of Christ. Abraham's not in the bride of Christ. The saints of the great tribulation will not be in the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ will already be in heaven preparing for the marriage or getting married by the time the great tribulation shows up. People that get saved in the millennium, they're not going to be in the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ is going to be married to Christ. See, you have the utter distinction of being the only people in history, and I'm talking about a section of history, a 2,000-year section, say roughly from Calvary till the rapture, you're the only people that have ever been in the bride of Christ. Okay, that's in the bottom line is that's the distinction. All right, so what I'm saying, what I'm telling you is, both camps have their verses, and you hold the unusual position actually in our day and age of holding both. You know, it's not very many Baptists you're going to meet that are going to say, "Yep, somebody somewhere could lose their salvation." They just won't. Because they got a hold of eternal security, and they're bound and determined to rest, W-R-E-S-T, the rest of the Bible into their doctrine. Okay, we don't do that. The Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We recognize differences, and I'm teaching you why you can't lose your salvation. I'm telling you that there have been people in the past that could and did, and that there will yet in the future be people that can and will. All right? But here's why you can't. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, let me remind you, verse 9. Colossians 2, 9. "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Okay, that's Jesus Christ. In Him. That's where we are. We're in Him. That's really what it is that secures your salvation as far as the major category. But in verse 10, "And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." You have everything you need in Him. You're complete. It's a completed thing. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. It is finished. Okay? Verse 11, "In whom," in Christ, "also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." All right, let me show you verse 12. Buried with Him in baptism, that's that thing right there. That's what verse 12 is about, spiritual baptism. Okay? So, just for the moment, I don't mean ignore it ever, but for the moment, you can discharge verse 12 from your mind because that's already been covered. Verse 11, "In whom," in Christ also, if you're in Christ, you have this, "ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands." Now, everybody knows in the Old Testament, Abraham's seal and sign before God was that he was circumcised and his sons were circumcised, and that was the way they got in the covenant. And if one of his sons wasn't physically circumcised, he was not part of the covenant. Now, folks, what all that foreshadowed was a day when there was going to be an operation performed on saved people that wasn't by hands. That it would be a spiritual circumcision, not a circumcision in the flesh, but a circumcision from the flesh. That's the cool part. Verse 11, "In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands." It's not talking about a physical operation. That's plain. And here's what it did. "In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." That verse says that when you were saved, if you're in Christ, that He did something to you that was done without hands, and what that thing did was to put off the body of the sins of the flesh by that circumcision. Now, you know what your problem is? Your problem is the flesh. If you could be rid of the flesh, you'd be in fine shape. In fact, you'd be in heaven. Because, like I said last week, I think, you're a three-part being, body, soul, and spirit. If you're saved, your spirit's born again. And that's as born again as it'll ever be. Your soul is saved and washed from its sins. So it's as saved as it'll ever be. What's left is the stinking body, which didn't change significantly when you got saved. And that's what the Bible says in Romans 8, that we're that the creature waiteth, you know, for the manifestation of the sons of God, that we're groaning and travailing in pain together until now, because nothing changed physically when you got saved. I mean, you may have cleaned up, you may have quit drinking and quit smoking, so your lungs and your liver are healthier, but as far as having the same body, you have the same body. That didn't change. All right, the point is that conceivably, if this were the case today, if the new birth worked like you got saved and your spirit was born again and God took all the sins on your soul and washed them in the blood and washed them away, but if He left you still in connection with your flesh, the next time you sinned in your flesh, what could happen? Your soul's dirty again, right? You understand? Well, folks, what the Lord did by this circumcision, and it's not like an out-of-the-body experience. However, the Bible does say you are seated with Him in heavenly places right now in Christ. What God accounts to have happened, and I believe it literally happened, I just think you can't see it or feel it. When you got saved, the Lord took a type of the circumcision from the Old Testament and in reality did something for you whereby your soul and spirit were circumcised away by an operation made without hands from your flesh. So that now when you sin in the flesh, now if you sin in the flesh, if you smoke, there's a better chance you'll get lung cancer. If you drink, there's a pretty good chance you'll get cirrhosis of the liver. Okay? If you sin in your flesh, if you commit adultery and so on, you're going to reap some things in your flesh. But the Lord has fixed it where in His children, in His bride, that now, once you're saved, when you sin in your flesh, the sin stops in the flesh because the flesh is no longer in connection with the soul and the spirit. And the soul is just as saved after I sin as before. Because, not what I did, not how good I am, but because of what God did. And safekeeping when I got saved. Now, there are self-righteous people that don't appreciate that. I appreciate that because I'm a sinner. And furthermore, when I got saved, I didn't just lower the bar and say, I don't sin very much anymore because, I sin a lot. I feel like I'm a worse sinner today than when I got saved. Because you know what I learned? I learned the Bible cuts a much finer line than I ever knew. When I got saved, I was going to hell because I stole my mom's frozen pecans out of the freezer. And, a lot of people get saved, and what they get saved from, what's in the chief in their mind is their adulteries and their even murders, their drugs, their blasphemies, you go ahead and name it off. And then you get saved and you live a couple of years in the Bible and under decent preaching and that sort of thing. What you learn pretty quick is that the thought of foolishness is sin. Well, who hadn't thought like a fool sometime this week? Listen, which of you haven't envied somebody at some level this week? Which of you haven't looked at somebody else's car or somebody else's health or somebody else's lot in life and went, I could sure use that. The thought of foolishness is sin. The Bible says if you covet, you committed a sin against one of the Ten. You broke one of the Ten Commandments. All right? The Lord fixed the thing because, see, the issue has never been how bad a sinner you are. The issue is that you're a sinner by nature and that the really nasty, bad sins come out of the same nature as the petty ones. The issue is not what you did. The issue is what you are. And when God saved you, He saw the necessity, if this great transaction was going to be carried out in the lives of His children, He saw the necessity of separating you from the nature, from the old man that's going to do nothing but corrupt itself perpetually, week after week, year after year, day after day. And so he did something for you perpetually and once and forever that fixed that. That's why you can't be lost, is because if you sin again, the sin stops at a certain point. You know, I don't know why this came up, but you know, people say, the universe is huge. I mean, it's huge. Do you really think that we're the only ones out there? Yeah, I do. Yeah, I do. You know what I think I did? You know what thing I think happened? I think that God stopped the cancer here until the cancer gets fixed. And then one day we'll all live forever. Men will all live forever and reproduce and spread out into the universe. That's what I think. All right. God stopped the cancer with your flesh. Sin. Because he knew you were still a sinner until he redeems this body. So that's where you are. Look at another passage here with regard to spiritual circumcision. Look in Romans. Romans chapter 6. See, the issue is not me being better than you because I have eternal security and you don't, or somebody else doesn't. The issue is that God did something for me because I'm weak. Mm-hmm. And God did something for you because you're weak. Yeah. And what you should realize is if you could lose it, you would. Yeah. All right. Did not the devil prove that he can take man anytime he wants to, pretty much? Yeah. I mean, did not the devil prove he could take Eve? Did not the devil prove through history that he could take God's best men? Moses, Abraham, so on and so forth. So God made other foundations for them to take care of issues when they failed. But in us, he brought things to pass in a culmination of, I mean, things were finalized for us in Christ in a way that now it can't be undone. Folks, if you could lose your salvation, you would have. I'm confident of that. I'm confident that I would have lost my salvation if I could. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death. Here's this is again. Spiritual baptism, okay? Keep covering the same ground over and over. The issue is being in Christ. All right? Now we're still talking about circumcision. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life, and you should. Right? You got a new life, you're a new creature in Christ. Walk like a new creature. You say, am I going to fail? Absolutely. Get back up. Confess your sins, get it under the blood, and get back up. Thank God that you're a child of God, right? All right, verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we also we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. We'll talk about that in a second. That the body of sin might be destroyed. Now there's that body that got cut away from your soul by the spiritual circumcision. That henceforth we should not serve sin. You know what your body's good for? Not bodybuilding. Not buffing, not being ripped. You know what your body's good for? Your body's good for being destroyed. Your body's real good worm food. And that's where it's going. That's where it's going. And so the Lord cut the nasty, gangrenous flesh away from the soul and spirit so that you couldn't be corrupted. And you have eternal security. It's a blessing. One more verse on that, then we'll go on. Look in Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 8. Romans 8, verse 8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now I know physically you're still in the flesh, but as far as the way God accounts location, you're not in the flesh. You're in Christ. You're in Christ because you were born again, placed into Him. He cut you free from your sinful flesh and put you in Christ. Verse 9, Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, is he? Is he? The Bible says the Holy Spirit's sealed in you, and that is the Spirit of Christ. Is he in you? Okay. And if Christ be in you, verse 10, the body is dead because of sin. Now, is your body dead? Here, let me stick you with a pen. We'll see. But in Christ, in God's view of things, it's as good as dead. So it's dead. He considers it dead. It may be kicking still, but he considers it dead. He considers it dead because he cut it away from the rest of you so that it can't defile you. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Okay? All right, there's the next thing. Now, we've covered this a little bit before, but look in, back to Colossians chapter 2, if you wouldn't mind. Colossians chapter 2. You find about three or four of these categories in Colossians 2. Colossians was here just a minute ago. There it is. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You've been quickened. You've been given a new birth. You've been baptized into him. He dwells in you, and you've been spiritually circumcised. And then it says in verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Now, that's the law. He blotted it out, but it didn't stop with blotting it out, which was contrary to us. The reason people can't keep the Ten Commandments or the other 800 is because they're contrary to us. See, you were born a sinner. The law proved that you were, because you can't keep the first 10, much less the other 800. Okay? They're contrary to us. They're contrary to our nature. They're contrary to what we like, to what we feel. They're contrary to our prejudices. They're contrary to the spirit that dwells in a lost guy, the spirit of the devil. They're contrary to us. Verse 14, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. It said that he took the handwriting, the law, blotted it out, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The law is crucified unto you. All right, now, everybody knows the verse. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, that Christ liveth in me, right? We just read this in Romans 6. Spiritual crucifixion. And what I mean by that is, God views you right now, if you're saved, crucified on the cross with Jesus Christ. After all, you're in Him. You were placed into His crucifixion and into His burial and into His resurrection. He considers you crucified. But also on the cross, He crucified the law with Christ. The law was crucified. Now let me show you. Look in Romans chapter 3. Look in Romans chapter 3. This is a little sidelight Bible study, so you understand. I know a lot of you do. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, look at verse 20. Now there was a day that the law played in somebody's salvation. It's a longer, complicated explanation, and we have explained before, and we'll undertake again, but right now is not the time. Suffice to say that there was a day and time when the law did play into somebody getting right with God and God redeeming them. Okay? Not today. Watch. Verse 19. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Now, did you see that? There is a righteousness of God that you get without the law at all. It has nothing to do with keeping anything. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay? You cannot get saved today with the law in any way, shape, form, or fashion. All the law does for you is prove that you're a sinner today. And the righteousness of God must be achieved not by the law, but by faith. Okay? Look in Galatians chapter 3. My point is that that law, which held every man accountable before, once you get in Christ and receive Christ as your Savior, that law is crucified unto you. It doesn't mean it's not good rule to live by. It means that as far as being able to damn you or save you, it's dead. It can't damn you after you're saved. And it can't save you. Galatians chapter 3, verse 22. Galatians 3, 22. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. There are folks that they were kept under the law until Christ could come and die, until the law could be crucified on the cross with Christ. We were shut up to that, but we're not shut up to it anymore. Verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might just be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Why? Because it's already done its job. It convicted you. It reproved you. It made you a sinner. When you get in Christ, the law is done with you. Because it did what it was supposed to do for you. It got you in Christ. Verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Look back to Acts chapter 13. What people try to do is work a little bit of law back in, because they just can't see how it'd be possible that a one-time faith would trigger this all-completing operation. I just can't see how one moment of true faithful belief could do that, but that's exactly what I'm telling you. I'm not saying that that's where you should stay, but I'm telling you that once you're saved, you can't lose your salvation. Acts chapter 13, verse 38, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Christ Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Isn't that something? Be justified by faith in Christ in things that you could never have been justified in with the law. Did you know that when David committed murder, did you know that there was no contingency for him taking care of that sin? That there is no sacrifice, Old Testament sacrifice, you could give in the Old Testament for murder or adultery. Both of those sins were essentially, quote-unquote, unpardonable sins. There was no way to get them off. Now, did God forgive David? Yes, without basis. Not according to law, because what David should have been, he should have been stoned twice. Adultery and murder. Neither of those sins that he committed with Bathsheba and subsequently with Uriah the Hittite had any basis for forgiveness in the Old Testament. Isn't that wild? Nowadays, I know adulterers right and left that got saved, and I'm thankful for it. Aren't you? We go preach. You know, Brother Keogh goes and preaches to juveniles that have killed friends and mothers and fathers, even in some cases. We go and preach to prisoners, and we preach the very same gospel to them that that Brother Grissom's preaching to teenagers back there that have never been anywhere but our church. Ain't that wild? All right, anyway, what am I saying? I'm saying that you are saved once and forever because the law is crucified unto you. All right? just give me another second to run something else down. Look in Romans chapter 10. I want to convince you that Jesus Christ is all. He is everything. For you today, there is nothing you can do. You cannot go beyond Him with regard to salvation. Nothing you commit after Him can undo what He did. Looking at things again, in this life, you look around and everywhere you look, you see broken pieces of humanity that have absolutely done nothing but screw up even the first birth. Right? I mean, buddy, you look around, you see broken pieces of people. People aren't even whole people anymore. They're just little broken, shattered pieces. Right? They've messed up the first birth, but they still can't choose to be unborn. Right? All right. Well, so it is. A man can, in some ways, mess up after being saved, and God can shatter his children's lives as well, but you can't be unsaved. Look in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You cannot go beyond Him. There's nothing you can do after Him to do further or undo what He's done. He's the end. There is nothing more to be added. All right? So, you're saved once and forever. For always. You say, are there verses in the Bible seem to teach that somebody can lose their salvation? Yes, there are. We're going to deal with those. There are answers to those. I'm telling you today that as a born-again child of God, living in the church age, you cannot lose your salvation. Period. There's nothing you can commit that causes God to take your salvation back. You have been born again. You have been spiritually baptized into Jesus Christ. He is in you. You are in Him. The Spirit of God indwells you. The Bible promises He is sealed in you until the day of redemption. And there's no wavering. You are circumcised spiritually, not physically, with a circumcision made without hands. When you commit sin in your body, it does not go to the soul. You are crucified with Christ. The law is crucified unto you. In Galatians chapter 6, the world is crucified unto you and you to the world. There's a lot hanging on that cross. All right, there's something else. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I just run and jump into the gap, folks. I know the Bible says somebody can lose their salvation somewhere. It is absolutely true. And we're happy to deal with those things. But you have to start somewhere. And what we're establishing here is, in all frankness, and you know, I'm sorry, I can't help that I'm privileged. That we're privileged. You can't lose yours. Saul could. Possibly did. Hard to tell. David said that he could have. You can't. Somebody in the Great Tribulation does. You can't. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? All right, now look, this is not talking to lost people. This is talking to saved people. We've talked many times about the fact that God loved the world enough to send His Son to die for the world. Thank God for it, all right? To say, though, that someone that's lost, it's proper to say that God did love them enough to die for them. But to say that they are in the love of God is completely incorrect. It's a doctrinal heresy. It's not true. In the strictest sense, God does not love the unregenerate. Now, He loved them enough to die for them. God commended His love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay? The love is there. The love is waiting. The love is a gift. It's out there. But to say that that is the same as someone being in the love of God, if they're lost, is not true. The love of God is in Christ Jesus, which we'll see, okay? The point being, and you'll see the point in a second, notice, I broke off into that because I wanted to establish that he's talking to saved people here. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Covers quite a bit of ground there, wouldn't you say? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter, nay, and all these things were more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, and folks, you're talking about the apostle to the Gentiles who's writing this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's persuaded. That's good enough for me. Amen. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life. Now just stop there, and can you think of anything outside those two things? I mean, we're just going to cover all the bases here, right? He says, there's nothing in death or life that can separate us. But he goes on, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Well, maybe you could think of something outside of that. Verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able, they're not even capable, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. All right, I said that, you know, you could break all this down into one category, being in Christ. When you got in Christ, you got everything. And among the things you got in Christ was the love of God. God loved you before you were in Christ in the sense that he commended his love to you and Christ died for you. To say that God loved you and that you were in the love of God before you were saved is not true. It's not true. Once you're in Christ, you're in the love of God, and what shall separate you from it? You going to believe what he said or not? If you believe what he said, name me one other thing. Name me something that could put you then out of the love of God. There's nothing. You can't go outside the list. It's all encompassing. Right? All right. Look at one last thing, and this is really included. I got wound up with seven categories, but I'm not sure you couldn't break down more. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And notice verse 12. Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The last thing I have listed, and the key to all this, is that if you're in Christ, you got everything, because all of these things are in Christ. You were translated into Christ. You have the love of God there, you're crucified there, all those things, they're in Christ. But among the last reasons you can't lose your salvation is because when you got saved, he translated you from the power of darkness into the kingdom, and the translation's done. Okay? Now, let's run some verses real quick, and not much time, but some quick ones. And these are all verses that just shore up what we've established here. I'm trying to show you the principle of why it's true, the doctrine of why it's true. I know there's also a doctrine that somebody somewhere can lose their salvation at some point in time. I insist it's not today. Not from what God's doing today. All right? Now look. Look in John 3:36. Let's just go through and see if these shore up any doubts that you have left. John 3 36. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. It's a present possession. And then in 2 Timothy, I'll remind you, and you don't have to turn there, but it's 2 Timothy 2, 11, 12, and 13. But if any man believe not, Yet he, Christ, abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. See, you have you're as deep into eternal life right now as you'll ever be. It's just that you're still stuck in this mortal body. That's all. You have eternal life now. You're living eternally right now. You're into it. You know, it's going to be more pleasant one day. But you're into it now. Look in John 5. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Can you ever be damned again? Not according to the words in red, if you have a red letter edition. In verse 24, he shall not come into condemnation. Look in John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now listen, if you got saved, you've been saved every moment since you got saved. You may feel that there came a time when you weren't. You may have gotten right and had a deep experience with Christ by which you got right, and that experience is very real. None of those things are anything that I wish to tear down. I'm merely saying that when you got saved, you've been saved every moment since, if you got saved. Look in John chapter 10. John 10:27. You say, I just don't see though, Brother Stevens, how it's possible that somebody could have done what I did or what he did or what she did and still be saved. Listen, brother, that Bible teaches that a born-again child of God given over to the flesh is capable of doing anything. Right. Absolutely anything. I can show you a man that committed incest with his father's wife. And Paul turned him over for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That guy still had eternal security after incest. Am I advocating that? Of course not. Of course not. But it is a verity that the transaction that occurred when you trusted Christ was a once and forever transaction for these reasons. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Look in, we've already seen that one. Look in Romans chapter 4. I just going to run a quick survey through this to show how often, in light of what we've done here, how often it is verified. We've already read the passages in Acts that I was going to tell you about in Romans 3. Look in Romans 4. Romans 4, verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. He gives it to you without you doing a thing besides believing on Christ. Romans chapter 5. We have time to cover this real quick. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look in verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, I want you to notice chapter 6, verse 1. He spends, and maybe we'll come back to this next time, but he spends all of Romans chapter 5 showing and proving and concluding and therefore-ing that we're saved once and for all and forever by the blood of Jesus Christ. He imputes it to us for righteousness. We got it, right? And the reason, and I want you to notice how he opens in Romans chapter 6. He opens in Romans chapter 6 because he knows what they're thinking. And he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He's saying, you know, that the because we were such sinners, grace abounded to us through Jesus Christ, and we needed all this grace, you know. And so now he's saying, because grace abounds so well with all this sin going on, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, we'll pick up next time because the kids are waiting to get in here for church. But you know, the truth of the matter is that the fact that he asks that question and proceeds the way he proceeds is proof that in technicality, you could continue in sin and grace abound. Because all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. Okay? Now, we're not preaching that should be the case, right? What does he say? God forbid, right? But the truth is, anything you do after your salvation does not cause you to lose your salvation. All right, let's pray. Father, we pray that you'll grant a light into the darkened recesses of our minds. Lord, pray that you'd batten up and fortify the faith of our people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.